Mystics, seers, and popes alike say we are living in the end times, but not the end of the world. What is coming is an era of peace. We explain that now on Countdown to the Kingdom. Hello, I'm Mark Mallett from thenowword.com and countdowntothekingdom.com. Well, the era of peace is something that's near to my heart. It's something that I have been writing about for several years. It's that promise given to us at Fatima of a period of peace that will be granted in the world. It's also found in Scripture. To explain all these things that are on our timeline at countdowntothekingdom.com is myself and Professor Daniel O'Connor from Albany, New York. Welcome, Daniel.
Good to be here, Mark. I also have been excited about this webcast from the beginning, because this is what we're looking forward to in all these dark times to come. It is the light in the tunnel after them that far outshines the darkness we must endure for a while.
Yeah, amen to that. Hey, well, on our last webcast, it's good to see you wearing your jacket again, by the way.
Yes, of course.
Yeah, that's right. We had a lot of feedback two webcasts ago, about mostly about our looks and what we were wearing in our hair. And we shared that with people and had some fun with it. But some people thought, you know, what, given our last webcast material on the 3 days of darkness and so on, that we weren't being serious enough. So we promise in this webcast to be dead serious.
Yeah,
that's enough of that. Okay.
No seriousness.
Yeah, that's right, Daniel. But people do want from us practical advice.
Practical, yes.
Yeah.
Got to be practical here. You know, you've seen what's coming. If you watched our previous webcast, you want to know what you got to do.
Mm-hmm.
Let me tell you what you got to do. You have to arrange for yourself to be put into a medically induced coma for the next 4 years. And just have them wake you up when the air is here.
That's it. Tremendous advice.
Just, genius.
You don't have to worry about anything.
Yeah. No, do not get put in a medically induced coma. Because this is not about sitting back and waiting for the air. So now I am being dead serious. God needs your participation in this. You are being called. And I say that with confidence just by the fact that you're watching this video, that you're among the relative few out there knowing about what's coming, that you've been called to be among the few to hasten this era, to bring it about, to participate with Jesus and Our Lady in bringing about this era, this kingdom that they long for more than anyone. So please accept that invitation.
Yeah, that's right, Daniel. By the way, folks, once in a while the video is freezing, and we have worked on this technically where we can't seem to solve it.
Yeah.
So
pretty sure it's a problem with Skype. So we apologize. We're doing our best to try to fix it.
But yep.
I'm still here. If my video freezes for a moment, it's just Skype catching up with things.
And let's just hope that it freezes on your good side, not your bad side.
Yeah. There. Do I have a good side?
No. I think so. The one good side is the one that's right behind you and I, and that's our timeline here at countdowntothekingdom.com. And we are now continuing. We've gone all the way through the seven seals. We've gone through the chastisements, the time of refuges, the reign of Antichrist. And now we are coming as to what we said earlier in the webcast, something we've been very excited, been waiting for weeks to get to. And that is the era of peace. And you can see on your screen there that it follows the 3 days of darkness. And it's not, however, the end of the world. You can see that after this era of peace, then comes the return of Satan's influence and the second coming. And we'll explain that in future webcasts. But here we're going to be dealing with this period of peace, this era of peace that seems to be coming, according to, again, to seers, popes, and the sacred scriptures themselves. And so in this webcast now, we're going to focus on this era of peace. And why don't we start then with the scriptures that really tie in and focus on this era of peace. And I'm referring to the book of Isaiah, the book of Revelation, and also Thessalonians, where St. Paul talks about the coming of Antichrist.
It really is incredible how the scripture of the Old Testament and the New Testament go together perfectly to guide us, direct us, teach us about what is in fact coming on earth. Yes, this really is a reference to what's coming on earth. And for the next few minutes, I want to let Mark go through this dynamic, because he's done incredible work laying it out. And I love his book, The Final Confrontation, by the way. He wrote this a number of years ago, but it just got Nihil Obstadt. He lays out a lot of this in there, so I highly recommend it. But because he's done so much work putting this all together, I want to let him talk for a few minutes and lay it out for us all here.
Well, thank you, Daniel. Really what I want to just do is just tie in the scriptures. And again, going back to our timeline, folks, you see this air of peace, and it says above it, Jesus comes to destroy the beast and then reign in his church. And we see that scripture, Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 6, where after Jesus comes and slays the Antichrist, puts him to death, it says that Jesus then reigns with his saints for 1,000 years. You can see on the timeline behind me, it says the day of the Lord. So what the day of the Lord then is, when Jesus comes and reigns after the death of the Antichrist, is really, you know, if you want to think of the day of the Lord as starting at night, midnight, and the darkest part being the Antichrist, that dawn and that midday is the era of peace. And we want to just point out once again the church fathers, the early church fathers, who again explained that the day of the Lord is not a 24-hour day. We're going to keep telling you this over and over again because it's not our opinion. You take, for instance, the letter of Barnabas, considered to constitute part of the fathers of the church. He says, "Behold, the day of the Lord shall be 1,000 years." Lactantius, he says, "This day of ours, which is bounded by the rising and the setting of the sun, is a representation of that great day to which the circuit of 1,000 years affixes its limits." So the church fathers looked at the 1,000 years that St. John said that Jesus would reign with the saints, and he didn't mean literally on earth, but that Jesus would reign in his saints. Now, we've made that clear. That's the heresy of millenarianism, and we'll probably touch on that briefly in this show. But what we want to point out is that this day of the Lord is based on that teaching of Peter, where Peter says the day of the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And the church fathers, they took hold of that and said that this day of the Lord then that you see in our timeline is really this 1,000-year period. Now, let's just tie in now, right now, really quickly, that scripture of Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus, there's a manifestation of him coming, this rider on the white horse who is our Lord, to kill the Antichrist. Let's tie it in then with the book of Isaiah, because the early church fathers would go to the book of Isaiah as the go-to source for this coming era of peace. They explained it, and a number of the church fathers did, of this, when the wolf would lie down with the lamb and the child would play with the snakes, and there would be justice and peace, that they would kiss and there would be peace on earth. Well, this is how it ties in, I think, pretty spectacularly. And when I saw this, it really jumped off the page for me. If you go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4 to 9, it says, "He shall judge the poor with justice and decide fairly for the lands afflicted. He shall strike the ruthless with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." And then it says, "Then the wolf shall be a guest of the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as water covers the sea." I want to just point out, by the way, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, he explained all the labor pains that would come. We've talked about this already. And then he said, "This gospel shall reach the ends of the earth, shall be preached to the ends of the earth as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come." And so Isaiah has this imagery of someone who we know is Jesus shall strike the ruthless with the rod of his mouth. Now, go to Revelation chapter 19 and listen to St. John's description where he says, "Out of his mouth," this is the rider on the white horse who comes to slay the beast, "out of his mouth," Jesus' mouth, "comes a sharp sword to strike the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod, and he himself will tread out in the winepress the wine of the fury and wrath of God the Almighty." So there you have those two scriptures of the out of his mouth coming this sword and the rod to rule. Now, the last point I want to make on this is that when Jesus comes and there's this air of peace, he also comes to destroy the Antichrist, as we said in our webcast on the reign of the Antichrist. And St. Paul says this, in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And the wicked one shall be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus shall kill with the breath of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So there you have three scriptures. Dan, you've got Isaiah, Revelation, and Thessalonians, all saying that out of the mouth of Jesus will come this manifestation and power to kill and slay the wicked, especially the Antichrist.
And think about what you already know from scripture about the breath of Jesus. Well, he breathed and his apostles and gave him the Holy Spirit in so doing. So this is a spiritual manifestation of our Lord. So this is not a reference to his final coming at the end of time, but let's refer to some much more authoritative figures than just myself or Mark. Let's take a look at what Father Charles Armand John says. He wrote this book. This is a series of talks he gave, which St. Thérèse of Lisieux found to be among the greatest graces of her life, reading these. I'm sure that wasn't high enough resolution to see. But this is directly from the words of Father Charles Armand John, which again, St. Thérèse of Lisieux regarded so highly. He says, St. Thomas and St. John Chrysostom explain the words, whom the Lord Jesus will destroy with the brightness of his coming, and this is what Mark was just talking about, in the sense that Christ will strike the Antichrist by dazzling him with a brightness that will be like an omen and a sign of his second coming. So we're not talking about the second coming itself at the end of time, but this omen or sign by which he destroys the Antichrist. Then, Father Charles Armand John continues, the most authoritative view, and the one that appears to be most in harmony with Holy Scripture, is that after the fall of the Antichrist, the Catholic Church will once again enter upon a period of prosperity and triumph. And if you happen to have this book, you can look it up there on pages 57 and 58. So we know that there's many people out there absolutely insisting that the Antichrist can only possibly come at the very end of time, and that the era of peace, if there is one, can only possibly come before him. But Father Charles Armand John is saying, no, the opposite is the most authoritative view. And he's drawing not from his own opinion. He's drawing from scripture, and not just from scripture, but what the greatest minds and the fathers have said about scripture. And a lot of people will say, oh, no, you're promoting millenarianism, as Mark just mentioned. Absolutely not. I just put up a lengthy discussion of this on Countdown to the Kingdom's playlist. Please check that out if you want a more in-depth analysis, because, you know, we can only mention a brief couple words about this now. What the era of peace is absolutely not the heresy of millenarianism or the heresy of modified millenarianism. This is a sacramental reign. This era of peace is a reign of Jesus, yes. It's a coming of Jesus, yes. But not visibly, not in the flesh, not physically and literally. It is a spiritual reign, especially in the Eucharist. It's his will, the will of God, being done on earth as it's done in heaven. It's not his unveiled presence being enjoyed, his actual literal presence. That's the beatific vision reserved for heaven alone.
And why don't we just refer right now to a papal theologian who says this very thing. And his name's Cardinal Maria Luigi Ciappi. And you have to forgive my Italian. I'm not that great.
You did better than I would.
Well, he says, yes, a miracle was promised at Fatima, the greatest miracle in the history of the world, second only to the resurrection. And that miracle will be an era of peace, which has never really been granted before to the world. Again, he was the papal theologian for John Paul II, Paul VI, and I think three other popes right before him.
Yeah, yeah. And JP2 specifically referred to this cardinal as having the ability to interpret the signs of the times according to God. Mm. He knew what he was talking about. Don't go thinking that some self-proclaimed eschatologist who says, no, the era of peace already happened because of the 1984 consecration, or no, the era of peace only refers to heaven. That's obviously absurd. Clearly, when the Queen of Heaven and Earth says that her heart will triumph and a period of peace will be granted to the world, clearly she means what she says. Nothing that we have seen since she said that in 1917 comes even close to what she promised. It is still coming, and it will be on earth.
And some people say, well, you know, the Cold War, that period where there was, you know, the Berlin Wall fell, and they say, well, that was the period of peace that Our Lady promised at Fatima, because we haven't had, you know, really a global conflict. But I mean, folks, 1990, going to the 90s, and the genocides in Yugoslavia, Rwanda. Where we talked in the last webcast about human trafficking. I mean,
the number of babies. I mean, what did Mother Teresa rightly said? The greatest destroyer of peace is abortion.
Yeah.
Abortion was legalized 3 years after Our Lady made that promise, and it's been happening legally ever since. If you think that there's been peace as long as that by far the biggest genocide in history against the most innocent people on the planet, innocent unborn children, we have not seen peace.
No.
We have absolutely not.
No.
It's still coming. We need to trust Our Lady's promise. She will make good on her promise. Can I, you know, now that we're speaking about her, can I mention right now today's feast? You know, I mean,
yeah.
I might as well bring that up now. Yeah. You know, we started recording this at the most perfect time. As usual, we didn't plan this out. The Feast of the Coronation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Today's feast is the perfect feast to be talking about the era of peace, because this era of peace is the kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth, but it's also the kingdom of Our Lady. And I just, before we get back to very briefly the millenarianism question, I want to briefly share a couple excerpts from something Jesus told the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, about this coming era, this coming kingdom. Luisa one day was complaining, almost saying, "Who knows when this kingdom of the divine will come on earth? It seems so difficult." Jesus said, "My daughter, it will come. You measure the human, the sad times and the present generations, and therefore it seems difficult to you. What is impossible for humans is easy for us." And then he goes on to talk about Mary herself. He says, "And then there is the Queen of Heaven, who with her empire continuously prays that the kingdom of the divine will come on earth. And when have we denied her anything? For her, for us, her prayers are impetuous winds such that we cannot resist her. She has all the right to impetrate it because she possessed it on earth and she possesses it in heaven." He goes on to say that Our Lady will be called the queen of this kingdom, that she will place at our disposition her seas of graces, her sanctity. She will hide us in her light, cover us with her love, nourish us with her own hands. And he goes on and on speaking about the glories of Our Lady and how she, and I wish I could read the whole quote. It's long, but for the sake of time, I'll cut it off here and encourage you to do research on your own. But just be assured that Our Lady is the queen of this era that is coming. And she is going to make sure that it comes. And she's going to bring you safely to it as well, if you consecrate yourself to her and trust her and remain a devoted child of her.
So we talk about an era of peace, but now we need to get into more of the details of what is this era of peace. And it is ultimately the kingdom of Christ coming into, I wouldn't say it, not its definitiveness. That will only happen in eternity. The kingdom will be definitive at that point. But it is coming into a point of fullness. And we're going to very carefully explain that in this webcast. And by the way, I just want to say, some people have asked, you know, you guys refer to the church fathers a lot. Why you refer to them? Why you call them church fathers? And the Catholic Encyclopedia actually gives a great definition, very short. It says the fathers of the church are those towering intellects of the early centuries of the church whose writings, sermons, and holy lives influenced dramatically the definition, defense, and propagation of the faith. So the early church fathers, in many cases, were the ones who were the recipients of the tradition, the oral and written tradition, the first letters of Paul and Peter and so on. And they received these, and they began to develop these doctrines according to what they had heard. And I just want to point out, and this is exciting, one of the earliest and closest doctrines or teachings, you could say, that was given to the early church fathers, like Papias and so on, was the era of peace, Daniel. Papias was an apostle of St. John, and then St. Justin Martyr cites him and says, well, this was given to Papias, who was a follower of St. John. He heard this directly from him, that there would be coming these times of the kingdom. And so what we're referring to with the era of peace that you see on our timeline at Countdown to the Kingdom, by the way, if you go there and you click on timeline at the top, you'll see it there. You can zoom in on it. You can blow it up. And right underneath our timeline, you'll see that we're dealing with the tab now called the era of peace. And anyway, what we're talking about at this point is truly the coming of Christ's kingdom. And Daniel, you say it so beautifully in your recent webcast and in your own book, that the greatest prayer on earth will not go unanswered. What we're talking about is the coming of the kingdom we pray for every day in Mass and in the Rosary and elsewhere.
And if, you know, I hope that there aren't any doubters left at this point, and we're barely even scratching the surface so far. But if there are, let me just say this to you right now. Why not pray the greatest petition of the greatest prayer with full faith and confidence that it really can be fulfilled in the greatest possible way? Why not do that? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why not pray that with full faith? I beg you, dear Christian, to do that, because it will be fulfilled. Perhaps even in your own day, likely even in your own day.
And we don't have time in this webcast. We don't want to go on for 3 hours. We like to keep the
We want to, but we're going to try to keep it under an hour.
We're going to try to keep it under an hour, because as soon as you hit that hour mark, people go, I can't watch that.
Yeah,
I
mean, I'm done.
But, you know, many of the mystics in Daniel's book, The Crown of Sanctity, that's the big one, Daniel. Do you have it right?
That one, yeah, that if you live in an earthquake zone, don't put it on a high shelf because you'll get knocked out.
No, you could get killed. The Crown of Sanctity cites many mystics and seers who explain what this means, the coming of the kingdom of heaven on earth in us. And one mystic said that it's the same union as the saints in heaven, except the veil has not been removed. So we're still on
the veil.
Earth.
As long as we're on earth, even during the era, we always have the veil. Only in heaven is the veil removed. And that's what beatifies us. That's what causes us to remain eternally ecstatic with the super fulfillment of all of the capacities of our soul. But we can still, even though we have the veil, we can still live the same holiness of heaven on earth. It's called The Gift of Living in the Divine Will. Mm-hmm. And that book, by the way, is completely free, Crown of Sanctity. You can get it on Kindle or my blog. But there's so many seers who have said the same thing that it's really undeniable at this point. So this era that we're talking about, and we'll continue to talk about, the primarily important thing, the most important thing, is the holiness of the era. The whole world will be transformed. Mm. That is a fact.
Yeah.
But that's all secondary to the sanctity of the era, this gift of living in the divine will, the same holiness, the holiness that we pray for in the Our Father is praying for the holiness of the saints in heaven on earth. And that's going to happen. But guess what? It's already available. The holiness of the era, the sanctity of living in the divine will, is already available. The most important part about the era is available for the asking. You can have it right now. If you surrender completely to Jesus, if you trust completely in Jesus, if you hand over your self-will completely to Jesus, and if you say, Jesus, I trust in you, thy will be done. I give you my will. Please give me yours in return.
And that's why we've been praying it for 2,000 years, because
exactly. It
can, you know, we've been getting closer and closer to this moment where it's going to come in its fullness. So what do we mean, though, when we say the fulfillment of the Our Father? And, you know, the Catechism, I think, explains this most beautifully, Daniel. It's in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in number 2827, it says this: it would not be inconsistent with the truth to understand the words, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, to mean, in the Church as in our Lord Jesus Christ himself, or in the bride who has been betrothed, just as in the bridegroom, Jesus, who has accomplished the will of the Father. So understand this, brothers and sisters. What happened in the Garden of Eden was Adam and Eve were living in the divine will. So everything they did was a participation in that powerful fiat, the yes of God, that word that began all of creation and reverberated with his life. And so Adam and Eve, they participated in this divine will, but when they sinned, when they broke away from that divine will, the entire order and harmony of creation was lost. And that's why St. Paul says all creation is groaning right now, awaiting the revelation of the sons and daughters of God. So creation is awaiting for this restoration of all things again in the divine will. Or as Pius X put it, restoration of all things in Christ. Because as the Catechism says, that to pray thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven means that it will now be done in us as it was done in Jesus. And what was done in Jesus? He accomplished the will of the Father. Remember, Jesus said, I have come to do the will of the Father. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. Do you see what Jesus was doing? He was redoing the will of the fallen will of men and repairing it and bringing this reparation to the Father. But now it has to be completed and brought to fulfillment in his mystical body, who is us, the church. And therefore, the Catechism says the kingdom of God means Christ himself, whom we daily desire to come and whose coming we wish to be manifested quickly to us. For as he is our resurrection, since in him we rise, so he can also be understood as the kingdom of God, for in him we shall reign. So when we talk about this coming era of peace, we are talking about Jesus coming himself to accomplish in us what he already accomplished by living on earth. I hope I haven't lost anybody with
that. No, that's, I mean, this is deep. It's simple. It's so simple. It's the fulfillment of the Our Father. It's the restoration of all things in Christ. It's even the repairing of what man destroyed at the fall. It's the we are living now. We are approaching the very cusp, I should say, of the denouement. Every story has its exposition, its climax, and its denouement. Well, God is the greatest author, as I say in my book, The Crown of History. So he knows what a good story is, and history is the greatest story ever written. God himself is writing that story. We're the characters in it. And I know I'm speaking analogously here, but we look at the exposition in the Garden of Eden, and with the climax, of course, in redemption, the Paschal mysteries of Christ. But the story is not over until the denouement transpires, when all things are fixed. And that means that this has to tie in to the beginning, to the exposition, and the climax. And it does more perfectly and beautifully than we could have ever comprehended if it weren't revealed to us in the seers. Thanks be to God. So Pope St. John Paul II actually put it very very succinctly in a single sentence. And I'm recalling this from memory, so I hope I quote it accurately. He said, "This is our great hope and our petition. Thy kingdom come, a kingdom of peace, justice, and serenity that will reestablish the original harmony of creation." I'm not sure if I had the quote perfect, but I know that that's the gist of what Pope St. John Paul II taught. So he's saying that the Our Father prayer, praying thy kingdom come, yes, it's praying for his kingdom to come on earth, but what that also ties back into is a restoration of what man destroyed at the very fall itself. It really is.
You're making a wonderful point here by quoting the Pope in this, because, you know, I think that I don't mean this in a denigrating way, because I have a great respect for our evangelical brothers and sisters, their love of the Word of God. But there's this kind of this idea that you know, things are just going to get really bad, and then Jesus just returns and ends the whole thing. But that's a total neglect also of the other great masterpiece of and that is creation itself. And we, of course, human beings are the pinnacle of that creation. But the Catechism says creation has its own goodness and proper perfection, but it did not spring forth complete from the hands of the Creator. The universe was created in a state of journeying toward the ultimate perfection yet to be attained, to which God has destined it. That's the Catechism number 302. So creation itself, I mean, everything, not just humans, but creation itself is moving toward a perfection. And so, you know, this is why the early church fathers cited frequently Ezekiel, Isaiah, and they talked of, this is why they said this era of peace coming after this period of justice that will come, where he will strike the wicked, slay the wicked, and purify them from the earth, will result in creation itself participating in this this fulfillment of the Our Father. It's more than just in our hearts. It will have. Right. How can I explain? Let me explain.
It's natural for grace to affect the physical realm. Right. You know, we don't always see that here on this side of the era, because the veil is thicker now than it will be then. But as was even revealed to Saint Gertrude. Jesus told her, just as my body was glorified in Mount Tabor, so it is the property of grace to communicate to the mind as well as to the body a marvelous glory and brightness. So you could almost look at the transfiguration of our Lord as the ordinary. He was the grace of his divinity being communicated to his body. That sanctity, the sanctity of God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, that's also going to transform the entire natural order as well. But I think I interrupted you. You're about to make a really good point. So continue.
Yeah, and I forgot because I was riveted. I was riveted on what you were saying. But why don't we go to another seer? Again, I think Louisa Picaretta, servant of God, Louisa Picaretta, is the one who God has chosen preeminently to announce and to prepare us for this coming reign of the divine will on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus said to her, I desire therefore that my children enter my humanity and copy what the soul of my humanity did in the divine will. So that's what the catechism said. Rising above every creature, they will restore the rights of creation, my own as well as those of creatures. They will bring all things to the prime origin of creation and to the purpose for which creation came to be. And what's that purpose, Daniel?
All creation was made for man. Don't doubt that. You know, the environmentalists want you to think that we're just on par with the panda bears and the trees. No. Yeah, we must respect creation as a work of God, definitely. We must be good stewards. But it was all made for man. It was made to serve us. And when the divine will is done on earth as it's done in heaven, that natural order of things will be restored. Jesus tells Louisa, how many great things will the kingdom of my divine will do? So much so that all the elements are in waiting. The sun, the wind, the sea, the earth, the whole creation, to deliver from their womb all the goods and the effects they contain, all await the kingdom of the divine will to show creatures how rich they are, how many admirable things the Creator has placed in them for love of human beings. So we've only seen so far, because we're still laboring under the effects of the fall, we've only seen a tiny fraction of what power and beneficial effects God has placed in all natural created things that will burst forth freely when the effects of the fall are undone through God's will being done on earth as it's done in heaven.
Thus, says Pope John Paul II, is the full action of the original plan of the Creator delineated, a creation in which God and man and woman, humanity and nature are in harmony, in dialogue, in communion. Look all around you, and this is completely in disharmony. But this plan, says John Paul II, upset by sin, and we're now at the peak of that sin, was taken up in a more wondrous way by Christ, who is carrying it out mysteriously but effectively in the present reality, in the expectation of bringing it to fulfillment. I mean, this is a magisterial statement by John Paul II, a beautiful teaching that what we are coming toward is not, and we want to make clear, this is not utopia on earth. That's not what we're teaching here. We're not suggesting that this is now heaven on earth in the sense that the perfection of heaven, the completeness of heaven, no. But, well, let me just go right now to Pope Benedict XVI, who said, find this quote. He talks about the Our Father and what we mean by when we're referring to the Our Father. He says,
can I jump? Well, while you're finding ahead, it, I want to jump in because you brought up such an important point that needs to be emphasized a little bit more before we move on to the quote anyway, that what the error is not, you know, that we must be so careful because, you know, church teaching is so important on this. We're not millenarian heretics. We're not modified millenarian heretics. We're not dispensationalists. We're not following in the legacy of Joachim Fior. This is not a new dispensation that's coming. The era is still the age of the church. It's still the age of the church militant. I mean, even in heaven, we'll be in the church, but we'll be in the church triumphant then. The era is still the church militant. So we still have all the sacraments, all the doctrines. Don't believe anyone who says that the era is a dispensation from all that. No new public revelation, no moving on Some writers have said, oh, we move on from the age of the sun to the age of the spirit. No, you can indeed look at the era as an age of the spirit, but not in the sense that we move on from the age of the sun to the age of the spirit. No, this is a, Jesus tells Louisa that, not that it is a moving on from the sacraments, but that it is a full flourishing of the sacraments. He says, I so yearn for this kingdom on earth, because then finally my sacramental life will bear its full fruit. He says that in the era, we will receive the sacraments not merely as medicine for the sick, as so many treat them today, but as food for the healthy. The sacraments will be our very life, especially the Eucharist. So above all, this era, this reign of the kingdom, is a Eucharistic reign. Jesus will reign, not literally in the visible flesh, but he will reign Eucharistically in grace. So it is a full triumph of the church, not a passing away of the age of the church. A couple of the really important things that it's not. It's not ontological confirmation in grace. So it's not an absolute repudiation of the very possibility of sin. You know, that remains at least a possibility. It'll likely remain dormant. It's certainly not the beatific vision, as I said earlier. No new public revelation. It's not the end of struggle. It's not the end of suffering. Jesus tells Louisa that there will still be some suffering, but it'll be of a triumphant nature. It won't be like suffering is today. You know, we'll still be praying, thy kingdom come during the era, because even once it's been established, it can still grow and grow and grow until the end of time. And we'll be working on that growth. We'll be epically, heroically striving after that growth. Only in heaven do all labors cease. So, all of those things the church teaches are intrinsic to life on earth. We still have during the era. All of those things the church teaches are reserved for heaven. We still have to wait for heaven for those. We're acknowledging all of that as people who believe in the era.
And at the same time, you have Pope Benedict saying, every day in the prayer of the Our Father, we ask the Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We recognize that heaven is where the will of God is done, and that earth becomes heaven, i.e., that is, the place of the presence of love, of goodness, of truth, and of divine beauty, only if on earth the will of God is done. And, you know, at this point, it's worth it to note what he said to the young people at World Youth Day. He said to them, I'm asking you young people to prepare and proclaim a new age, he said, in which hope liberates us from the shallowness, apathy, and self-absorption, which deadens our souls and poisons our relationships. He said, dear young people, friends, the Lord is asking you to be prophets of this new age. And by the way, he doesn't mean the new age in the sense of the
new era. He's talking about occult.
Yeah, right. He's saying this new era. So the idea that there can be a time of holiness, this is what we're referring to. We're not referring to an arrival. What we're referring to is the last stage. The arrival is heaven. The last stage of her preparation for heaven is the era of peace. And it says right in Ephesians chapter 5 that Christ is preparing for himself a bride who is spotless and without blemish. And if you go to Revelation chapter 19, it says that the bride has prepared herself and she was given a white linen garment for the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so, you know, this wedding feast culminates when the bride has been given that pure white garment. But yet, even during the era of peace, Daniel, this is what Pius the 12th said. This is really powerful. He says, even in this night in the world, showing clear signs of a dawn that will come. So let me repeat that. Even this night in the world shows clear signs of a dawn that will come, of a new day receiving the kiss of a new and more resplendent sun. A new resurrection of Jesus is necessary, a true resurrection which admits no more lordship of death in individuals. Christ must destroy the night of mortal sin with the dawn of grace regained. I mean, holy smokes, you got the Pope saying that mortal sin really will be brought to naught in the church at least, and that dawn of grace, with that grace that was lost in the garden, will be restored. And this is what Pius X was talking about also, his predecessor, this restoration of all things in Christ that will come in time before the end of the world.
He said that we will sit in the fullness of peace. That, and the popes are making it clear, not just Pius X, but Leo XIII and Pius XI and Pius XII in their magisterial documents. They made it super abundantly clear. And again, just take a look at the video I just made on the era if you want more details in this. But that the peace they were referring to was the peace of Christ, the peace that he came to establish on earth, not the end of some conflict that was going on when they wrote that, not the fall of a wall somewhere in a city. No, they're talking about this universal peace. Christ came to bring that. We have Jesus has said to many seers that humanity has a right to that peace. Before the end comes, that peace must reign universally. It's been prophesied and it's been promised by popes in their magisterium.
And the Pope John Paul II has asked the young people, they've heard me say this before, but dear young people, said John Paul II, it is up to you to be the watchmen of the morning who announce the coming of the Son who is the risen Christ. And then he said in another address, watchmen who proclaim to the world a new dawn of hope, brotherhood, and peace. I mean, that is so explicit. Elsewhere, John Paul II, he said, God loves all men and women on earth and gives them the hope of a new era, an era of peace. That was his message of hope at the celebration of World Day of Peace, January 1st, 2000. I mean, we have all kinds of quotes. I mean, we could go on all night with quotes easily from the popes, yeah, and the church fathers that proclaim this coming of the kingdom, this times of the kingdom on earth before the end of the world.
Right. And so it's an absolute guarantee. You know, some of the other things we talk about are conditional. The era of peace is not conditional. It is an absolute guarantee. You can be as certain of it as you can be of the fact that 2 + 2 = 4. It is a 100% guarantee. And some people still might be stuck. You know, we went in a few different directions, but I just want to quickly circle back here to some people still might be stuck in this idea of, but doesn't the Catechism say that the Church has condemned even modified forms of millenarianism? And indeed it has, but the Catechism itself tells us, look at Denzinger, 3839. That's what DS means in the footnote. So what do? We ignore it. And we just say, no, modified millenarianism means no era of peace. Yeah, that's what the critics of the era do. But we're not going to ignore the footnote. We're going to do what the church tells us to do. We're going to pick up Denzinger.
Oh, here that's it is. Expensive. You've got it.
Here's Denzinger. This is the most up-to-date version. You look up 3839. You find it in Denzinger. This is what the Catechism itself is telling us to refer to. And you see that the Church, with her magisterial authority, has referred to even mitigated millenarianism, which is the same thing as modified millenarianism, because again, this is the exact paragraph in Denzinger that the Catechism is demanding that we look up, is the system that teaches that the Lord will come to visibly rule over the world. That's not just full-blown millenarianism. That's mitigated or modified millenarianism.
Right.
That is how the church has defined it. If someone comes to you and says, no, the church has condemned even modified millenarianism, so there can't be any fuller coming of the kingdom on earth, there can't be any glorious era of peace, that person is lying through his teeth. He is contradicting how the church herself has defined these terms, and you should stay far away from such a person.
You know, what's astonishing to me, Daniel, is how these critics of this era of peace that you and I have been teaching for a number of years now, you know, they so quickly call the early church fathers outright heretics. You know, Justin Martyr, I mean, these are
oh yeah,
towering
intellects. Most of the fathers of the church are downright heretics, according to them, just because they think that one of Augustine's opinions, amillennialism, is dogma. The church has never once put forth Augustine's amillennialism as any sort of a doctrine at all, much less a binding absolute dogma. And we've come to the point where we have to realize that the majority of the fathers of the church who spoke on this were right. The book of Revelation's thousand-year chaining of Satan, it is no longer tenable to pretend that that refers only to church history as we've seen it thus far. Just look at the last 1,000 years of church history. There is much more to the chaining of Satan than what we have seen thus far.
Let's just go again to the Church Father. St. Justin Martyr said, and again, this again is the shows how close this teaching was to the early church and to St. John. He said, a man among us named John, one of Christ's apostles, received and foretold that the followers of Christ would dwell in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and that afterwards the universal and, in short, everlasting resurrection and judgment would take place. And he's making a point of that because at the beginning of this 1,000 years, St. John says there's a first resurrection of some kind. And we won't go into detail on that. I do have writings on my website at thenowword.com. One writing in particular, I think, is called The Resurrection of the Church. And I explain the theology behind that based on the revelations to Servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, how our Lord himself speaks about the resurrection of the divine will in humans again. So I think the Lord already is teaching us kind of what that means, although it could have other meanings. But why don't we go to St. Augustine, who didn't diss the heir of peace. He said, it's a fit thing that the saints should thus enjoy a kind of Sabbath rest, this seventh day, because the early church fathers, by the way, they broke up humanity into 7,000 years. The first 4,000 years leading up to Christ, the 2,000 years after him, and now this new millennium we're in now, basically they pointed toward as being a Sabbath rest for the church. And that during this period, said St. Augustine, it would be fitting that the church have this rest. And this opinion, he said, would not be objectionable if it were believed that the joys of the saints in that Sabbath shall be spiritual and consequent on the presence of God. Not the presence of Jesus literally in the flesh. Because remember, our Lord himself said, my kingdom is not of this world. That's why the church condemns millenarianism. Because Jesus isn't coming to establish a political kingdom here on earth. Bah. So now here we are. Now I know what people want us to talk about, and we will for a moment right now, is this prophecy. This prophecy of a coming great monarch. Okay.
Yes. We've been getting so many emails demanding we bring this up. And look, I mean, just speaking for myself for a moment here, I believe in the prophecies of the great Catholic monarch. I think there will be one. But, you know, our focus at Countdown of the Kingdom, is to prepare you so that you can be, to try and help you be spiritually prepared for what's coming. And above all, as well, along with that, to help you, to give you what you need to know to participate in bringing about what's coming. Knowing that a great Catholic monarch is coming, there's not a whole lot you have to do to prepare for that or participate in that. So we haven't been focusing on it for that reason, even though I don't doubt that that a great Catholic monarch will arise, maybe soon, maybe during the reign of the Antichrist, maybe at the end of the reign of the Antichrist. The prophecies themselves, they tend to be much older, and there's also some conflicts between them. So it's kind of a whole can of worms to even try and figure it all out and make a single consistent picture out of it all, which I personally haven't found worthy of dedicating a huge amount of time to myself. But maybe, Mark, you want to say something else about that?
Well, I'm kind of in the same boat as you. It's a prophecy. It's out there. I'd make the point that in the last century, we don't hear modern private revelation today referring at all to this coming monarch. I'm not saying he's not coming, but we don't hear about it. And here's my position. Okay, so there's a prophecy of a great monarch coming. Okay, great. So if he's coming, he's coming. And if he comes, he comes. Terrific.
I'll cheer him on.
Yeah, I'll cheer him on. I will root for him. And if he's accompanied by a holy pope and the two of them together help to reorder things after the fall of the Antichrist, wonderful. But
awesome.
I really don't have any more to say on it. And I personally, even though the Holy Spirit has led me through the teachings on the heir of peace and all these things I've written about, I've never felt inspired to write about the great monarch. I'm aware of the prophecies. Like Daniel, I think that there's, even though there's some, there's some contradictions maybe there, it probably is something that may come about. We'll see. It's a prophecy. It's not a dogma. So if it comes about, it comes about. So we just want to say to you, we're not ignoring that. It's just that it's kind of one of these things where we're not preparing for the coming monarch. I mean, he would be the fruit of a new order.
Exactly. And, that since we're drawing into our last 10 minutes here, so I hope we can squeeze a bunch in to these last minutes. But the key here is that I got to go back, tie this back to what I said at the beginning. Your role is so utterly important. We're not saying this stuff just to arbitrarily try to unveil the apocalypse for you, because we can't. Only Augustine also said in the book that Mark was just quoting, I believe it's City of God, book 20, chapter 7, maybe. He said, only the events themselves will unveil themselves. He lists all the things like the Antichrist and the judgment and Enoch and Elijah. And he says, these things will happen, but we don't know how exactly and in what order. He says, only the events themselves will make those things clear.
Oh, yeah, there's some jewel of wisdom right there.
That's Augustine's own words. He said, but my opinion is that it'll be like this. He's talking about his amillennialism there, which he says, it's just an opinion. You're free to disagree with it if you want.
That's right.
And the church has never once put it forth as binding doctrinally. If someone claims he can unveil this all, if he can unveil the apocalypse for you and lay this all out in detail and piece it all together like a jigsaw puzzle, that person has no idea what he's talking about. You should stay far away. We don't want to unveil it for you. We want to help you to be a soldier in Our Lady's militia, hastening the dawn of the era. She needs you.
Right.
Jesus needs you to beg him for the coming of this kingdom, because he wants, as I said, his children to ask him for it. He wants to give this as a generous gift of a gracious father in response to his children's pleas.
By the way,
in order for that to happen, you need to spread knowledge about it.
That's right. Sorry to interrupt you. I was just going to say, because some people may not understand what you mean by St. Augustine and amillennialism, but people, once you hear it, I think you'll remember or recall. It's the idea that this thousand-year period refers to the point of Jesus' ascension to the very end of the world. And so it's not a coming era of peace, that we're already in it, and it's just it's a big metaphor. And so that was one opinion St. Augustine proposed, and he was living at a time where that heresy of millenarianism, Chileism, and so on was very prevalent. And so he kind of said, well, this is my opinion, this is kind of what I'm going with. But again, as Daniel has pointed out rightly, that is not a doctrine of the church. It's never been declared a dogma. And in fact, Cardinal Ratzinger says the church has made no definitive pronouncement on that millennium.
And it was a common opinion of theologians for a number of centuries.
Sure.
Don't get me wrong. They can easily quote a bunch of theologians, some of them being saints, who said, yeah, Augustine got it right with his amillennialism. A common opinion of theologians does not magically become doctrine by the passage of time, even if that time is centuries. It has to be proclaimed as a doctrine.
Take, for instance,
a magisterial document.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Take, for instance, limbo.
Exactly. Right. And so many other things that no Catholic grants today, even though they were common opinions in times past, but they were never put forth doctrinally. So, and I'm not, by the way, I'm not rejecting his amillennialism. I think there's some important parts of truth in it. Like, I do think that Jesus did chain Satan with his sacrifice on the cross to an extent, but I think there's a more full chaining. I think that Augustine's amillennialism doesn't give the whole picture, is all I'm saying. That we need to invite the other fathers of the church back into the discussion. You can't lightly ignore an agreement of fathers of the church. The First Vatican Council teaches that if all the fathers of the church agree on something, by that very fact, it is church dogma.
So it's pretty hard to run away from what the early church fathers have been saying. For instance, the letter Barnabas says, his son, Jesus, will come and destroy the time of the lawless one and judge the godless and change the sun and the moon and the stars, and then he shall indeed rest on the seventh day. Okay, well, that sounds like heaven, right? No. After giving rest to all things, I will make the beginning of the eighth day, that is, the beginning of another world. That's eternity, the new heavens and the new earth. I mean, the early church fathers, when you go through and you read them one after another, you see this consensus that Daniel was just referring to coming forward. With a few minutes left, I guess I'm going to back up just a little bit on our timeline. But, you know, one of the things spoken about is this period of chastisement that we are now heading into. The day of justice is what Jesus said to St. Faustina. And in the diary of Luisa Picarella, Jesus said that chastisements are necessary. This will serve to prepare the ground so that the kingdom of the supreme fiat, the divine will, may form in the midst of the human family. So many lives, which will be an obstacle to the triumph of my kingdom, will disappear from the face of the earth. Now, that's a rather sobering statement. And one of the things we said in a webcast, Daniel, maybe four or five webcasts ago, to you who are listening right now and responding to our Lord and our Lady, you are small in number. I think you're smaller in number than you realize. You are a remnant. And it's just our opinion. This isn't dogma, but we feel that you are responding, and we feel there's a good chance that you might become part of this era of peace. So we don't want you to despair, but at the same token, Daniel, if I'm called to go to heaven tonight, hallelujah, that's my goal. The era of peace is not our goal. Right. Heaven is our goal, and that's always been the case in 2,000 years.
Yeah. I'm sorry. Yeah, I would say there's even more than a good chance. I would say there's a huge chance that if you're trying to live in the divine will, be a devoted child of Our Lady, trust in Jesus, He's really going to want you to be preserved for the era. But as Mark was saying, it doesn't matter. Our hope is not in the era. Our hope is in heaven. The critics of the era who say it's a distraction, they don't know what they're talking about. People I know who have hope in the era, it's only even built up their hope for heaven. Because as I've said before, during the era, we will long for heaven even more than we do now. It is not at all a duplication or a substitution for heavenly hope. You'll have a hard time finding anyone who's proclaimed the era more than Mark and I have. And we're both saying it to you with full honesty now. Mark just said it, I'll say it myself as well. I'd rather not make it to the era. I'd rather go home to heaven right now. I know that heaven is infinitely greater than the era. So I don't care at all if I make it to the era or if I'm martyred and the great chastisement's coming. I'd rather go home to see our Lord face to face as soon as possible. And God preserve me on this earth as long as it be your will, because, you know, thanks be to God, I have my beautiful family, my duties, my state in life, and I'm happy to stick around for as long as He has in mind for me to take care of those things. But if it weren't for all of that, the sooner I get to see Jesus, the better.
Yeah, amen. And remember, folks, if we're heading, some of us who are watching right now are going to be persecuted to the point of being martyred, remember, Jesus will be with you, and the grace you need then will be given to you. And we just want to remind you again, yes, there are a lot of fearful things unfolding right now, very uncomfortable, as we are watching our freedoms disappear hour by hour and global communism taking its place. Make no mistake about that. It's been predicted by popes. It's been predicted, you know, Archbishop Fulton Sheen talked about it.
It's at the very doorstep now.
Yeah, the seers have warned about it. Where you're watching it, where you're going to see our control over our money and how we buy and sell, everything in Scripture seems to be on the verge of being fulfilled. It's an exciting time, actually, to
be
alive.
That's the thing. When our Lord said, when you see all these things happen, as I mentioned in our very first webcast, maybe the second one, He didn't say, start flipping out. He said, raise your heads, for your vindication is at hand.
Amen.
That is the time to be excited. The more you realize this is all about to hit, the more excited you need to get. And Jesus Himself said to the servant of God, Luis Picaretta, if there was not in us the certainty that our will would reign in the creature, in order to form our life in her, our love would burn creation completely and would reduce it to nothing. If it tolerates and supports so much, it is because we see the times to come, our purpose realized. Jesus laments the impending chastisements more than anyone else does, but He is able to tolerate knowing that. He is able to tolerate seeing what's happening and what's about to happen, because He sees what's coming after. He sees His purpose realized, the reason He made us, the reason He made the world, finally realized in this world He made with so much love. He knows that that's coming. He is certain that's coming. He sees it in front of Him because He's eternal, and that's why He can tolerate what's happening now. So join Him in that approach to the times we're entering into.
And that climax is the fulfillment of the Our Father, when His kingdom will reign on earth as it is in heaven. And in that authoritative encyclical by Pius X, he says, oh, when in every city and village the law of the Lord is faithfully observed, when respect is shown for sacred things, when the sacraments are frequented and the ordinances of Christian life fulfilled, there will certainly be no more need for us to labor further to see all things restored in Christ. All this, venerable brethren, we believe and expect with unshakable.